The proposition for this evening, as on the screen to my right, reads thus. The Bible teaches that the gift of prophecy did not cease with the completion of the New Testament and continues to this day. Kent Knight will affirm, Larry Haverstock will deny. The affirmative speaker always leads off, and so I relinquish the floor to Kent Knight for his affirmative. Thank you.
Yes, good evening. Good evening again. All right, let's see. Let me get you. I'm going to bring this up a little bit, okay? Okay, here we go. Oops, I was telling Larry, I have some glasses that are a little bit dated, so I need to get them replaced. But, there we go. And the trifocals beside. All right, let's get over to... I want to lay a foundation for this proposition that is on the screen for us this evening. And that will take probably most of the 15 minutes. And thereafter, I will lay down the need for the availability of the gift of prophecy beyond the time of the apostles and the completion of the New Testament. So first, the foundation. The Bible teaches that the gift of prophecy did not cease with the completion of the New Testament. Continues to this day. That is the proposition. Question, what is the source for us? What is the source for us as Seventh-day Adventists for authority, spiritual authority? And the answer is the Bible and the Bible alone. But remember, as we have seen, the Bible provides, and this I will lay out for you, we believe the Bible provides for the ongoing availability of the gift of prophecy. And that is prophetic guidance. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 13, just quoting a little bit there, it says that that God gave gifts to men. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, this is in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are we there yet? So that's the question. And to me the answer is no, we're not there yet. We yet need the blessed Bible, of course, first and foremost. But do we need, the question is, do we need the availability? Not necessarily, a prophet all the time, but the availability of the gift of prophecy for prophetic guidance and instruction and so forth. I think so. Let's get the larger perspective on this. Did you know the Bible actually directs us to extra-biblical writings that are said to be inspired, that the Bible refers to and speaks of as being inspired and thus spiritually authoritative? I think you probably know something about that. I'm going to give you several examples from the Old Testament, some from the New Testament, to lay this foundation. But here are several examples from both Testaments. Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, the last part of verse 13, and I'm going to hasten through these, it's on record. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven, did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. The book of Jasher. First Chronicles 29, verse 29. Now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Samuel, the seer, in the book of Nathan, the prophet, and the book of Gad, the seer. Another one. These are books that were inspired, but they are not included in the Bible. And that's the point. Second Chronicles chapter 9, verse 29 says this, now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah, and in the visions of Edu the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat? Old Testament. Now, New Testament. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. I'm going to read a prophecy, and then the question is, where do we find this prophecy? Is it in the Bible or not? So Matthew 2:23. Quote, and he came down and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, speaking of Jesus, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. inspired, but not in the Bible. All right. You know, Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, that famous saying that Luke writes about, Jesus saying, it is more blessed to give than receive. It's the saying of Jesus. Luke, under inspiration, documents that for us, but it is found all the place in the Holy Scripture. Now we want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. And this is the first epistle, as we think of it, that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, but in fact this verse points to an earlier letter that we don't have in our collection of Holy Scripture. 1 Corinthians 5:9, I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Obviously referring to an earlier letter that we don't have in the Holy Scripture. Colossians chapter 4 verse 16, and when this letter is read to among you, have it also read in the churches of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So an indication that Paul wrote a letter to the Laodiceans as well. That's the indication. This is how I take it as I read it. So the conclusions are that the Old Testament and the New Testament reveal that there were additional inspired writings. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we transition a little bit now in my words here. The Apostle Paul, that is the Apostle John, excuse me, he makes it clear, and think now, these are the last books of the Bible to be written. John's writings, his gospel, the epistles, the revelation. So in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle John makes it clear that the gift of prophecy will continue to be available beyond his time. Listen to these words, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Listen, he's giving these words near the end of his life. He's laying down a test, and he says that, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Yes, some would be of God. That's a strong implication. Some would be of God, and many would not. And so because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So keep that very well in your thinking. Then, of course, we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Little short verses, 1 through 3, 19 through 21. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Yes, hold fast to that which is good. Alright, now, we're making good time. I'm going to go to the matter of need. Let me find that, if I might. Yes, here we go. So here's the crux of this. And what I want to present to you indicates, you see, that the apostles themselves foresaw the need for the availability of the gift of prophecy beyond their own time, beyond the New Testament writers, and beyond their time. And of course, we just saw the one from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, so we won't need to repeat that, but test the Spirit to see whether they are of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world, and the one we talked about last night about those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh are not of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17, Paul is going to use the word revelation there. We shared that with you. I shared that with you last night. I had this way of saying we. It means my fellow brothers and sisters as Seventh Day Adventist Christians. We. Yes. So in Ephesians we have in verse 1:17 the word revelation. All right, apocalypsis. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, and I think I'll just go to that. We noted that in the listing, by the way. We noted that in the listing of apostles, prophets, and so forth, pastors and teachers. So we have that Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and it's verse 11, prophets, spiritual gifts. Then Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. I'm going to go there in the Holy Scriptures. And now, here we are, and we're looking at verse 17. The end of this chapter, it's the conclusion of a chapter that I think I may have time to share with you. the essence of it as we, as Seventh-day Adventists, believe it. But look at verse 17 first off. And the dragon was wroth, was enraged, or wroth, angry with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, the remnant, the rest of her offspring. Who are they? Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here's a description of God's last day people, his last day movement on this earth, we do believe. I believe. A description. Now, run over to, we'll come back to chapter 12, but run over to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Now notice, they keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what is this testimony of Jesus Christ? Revelation 19, 10. And we're looking at verse 10, of course. And I fell at his feet. By the way, if you look at verse 9, and you know, and look 7, 8, and 9, it's all about the bridegroom and his wife. His bride, you see, in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Is that past? Is that future, historically, in terms of Jesus, when we meet face to face? If you look at the verse 9 of chapter 19, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Adventists believe that is in the future. All right? And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is what? Is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy. And this is the identifying mark, you see. One of the identifying features of God's last day movement. As Jesus, you see, gathers his people together. Many sheep, he says, I have that are not of this fold. Them I must bring also. One shepherd, one fold. The great gathering message of the book of Revelation before Jesus comes. This is a second coming preparation kind of a message here, this gift. Coming back to, I think I'll hasten on just a little bit I want to come back to Revelation 12. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. What are we thinking about when we read this verse now? We're thinking about the need, the ongoing need for the availability of the gift of prophecy. That is the burning question. Hebrews 5 and 12 and 13. And it reads this way, I believe it was Apostle Paul who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. For though by this time you, church members, believers, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now think about that. There's this tendency, and the apostles all acknowledge it for the most part, that God's people have this tendency to become relaxed and sleepy and lukewarm and the need to be aroused again and again. And so a need. Let me take that to you again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go there. And we're looking at verses 1 through 5. And notice something. The Christians in Thessalonica were being shaken up. There were some false prophets and teachings and so forth that were shaking them up. See that in verse 2? Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by the word of letter as from us, purporting to be from us, false apostles, false prophets, and so forth, sending messages, either by spirit or by the word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. All right, watch the next. He says, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Look down to verse. By the way, 3 and 4 describe what we understand to be the spirit of Antichrist. All right? And so you have him exalted, verse 4, exalting himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Nero? I don't think so. Verse 5. Look at the need. Don't you remember? Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So Paul, like in Hebrews, he's having to come back and retrace some ground that he normally wouldn't come back to have to do. But they're needy, and God in His mercy, in His patience, will bend over backwards to to bring his people help, even when they are spiritually undeserving of it. Quite the contrary. Let's look at one more along these lines, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 12 and 19. Verse 12, therefore I will not be negligent to remind you. Notice that word, remind you. He's covered this ground before with these folk, with his friends in the faith, with the church. But they needed to be reminded. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them. You know them. Why not apply the principles, you see? But so he's giving them a little bit of a rebuke. And are established in the present truth. And then down in verse 15, by the way, he talks about his decease. He's being coming to the end, being martyred. Verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, after my death. And then down in verse 19, for we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns. Now, what is the dawning? What is the day dawn? That's the second coming. Isn't the second coming the Advent? The second coming. So the gift of prophecy, yes, primarily Holy Scripture. But God in His mercy, in His patience, and so forth, will afford prophetic guidance from time to time for His people who tend to be sleepy and forgetful and to get distracted. Isn't that us? I think it is. And so we have these words. Now I want to share with you now from a volume that we call, Adventists call the Testimonies, volumes 1 through 9. And I'm quoting from volume 2 of the Testimonies, 605, 2P605, we say for short. And listen to this. These are the words of Ellen White. If you have made God's Word your study, with the desire to reach the Bible standard and attain to Christian perfection, you would not have needed the testimonies. It is because you have neglected to acquaint yourselves with God's inspired book that God has sought to reach you by simple, that would be the milk of the Word, Hebrews 5, by simple, direct testimonies, calling your attention to the words of inspiration which you had neglected to obey, and urging you to fashion your lives in accordance with its pure and elevated teachings. The written testimonies are not to give new light, but to impress vividly upon the hearts the truths of inspiration already revealed. Additional truth is not brought out, but God has through the testimonies simplified the great truths, the milk, you see, rather than the strong food, simplified the great truths already given, and in his chosen way brought them before the people to awaken and to impress the mind with them, that all may be without excuse. All right? That should answer a lot of questions. Now that, the thoughts of that paragraph I just read with you can be found in many places within the writings of Ellen White. She saw her writings as a lesser light, pointing to the greater light. You know, when you step out of a dark room into the broad, bright sunshine, it's blinding, isn't it? Sometimes in our spiritual lethargy, you see, we open the Word and it's too blinding. And God in His mercy sometimes gives us some milk, something that's softer on the eyes, to adjust us to the and call us to the higher ground. Alright, let's see, how we're doing. Well, I'm going to go back to, I've got a minute and a half. And I'm going to go back to Revelation that would be hardly unfair. I'm going to finish with a little story. You know, as a young pastor in New Jersey back in 1975, making my visitations and giving counsel and Bible studies to people's homes, I found it was getting hoarse. And this will illustrate the breadth of the testimony that God in His mercy gives to His people. And anyway, I found it was getting hoarse, and it comes up to Sabbath sermon, and I was getting hoarse. But anyway, so I thought I would go into, there's a book called Councils on Health, Ellen White. And I went into the index and found the preacher's voice. And I found the matter of how to use the voice, how to protect the voice and guard it and so forth. And I found that when I was in people's homes, you know, they would put me in a comfortable chair. The soft chair, you know, the recliner. Where I was speaking from the throat rather than the diaphragm. And I found the counsel in that book that says, find a hard chair, sit up straight, and talk from your diaphragm, not from the throat. And thereafter, I had no more problems. They're amazing, wonderful, simple, merciful little counsels that come with the present knowledge as well that they afford. But they're all secondary and all subservient to the word of God. Praise the Lord.